Each one of these churches was a separate, independent, visible church in a different place. Of course, you all already knew that. But God put those in there as an example to what kind of churches there were in that age. I do not believe that these are in numerical order, where the last one is the Laodicean church. I don't believe there are one, two, and a lot of Missionary Baptist preachers believe that. It's okay. I don't have any problem with it. But I think these were given as an example of churches that churches all the way down through the ages could look at them and say, you know what, we're doing that, or we're not doing that. And I think that's really what, I can't read God's mind, and I sure don't even want to try. But I think that's one of the purposes of this. I know that as I went through here, and I've preached about these churches Lord knows how many times, and each time I go through them, I'm acutely aware that, Lord, I used to be in a church just like that. So the reason for them, for us, in these last days, in my opinion, should be to make sure that we look at the church and we say, okay, what are we going to do if this happens to us? Or if we've got something like this going on in the church, and as a body, we need to think more about that particular subject. And this is one of them. Now, the church at Smyrna was a persecuted church. And it was in the time of Domitian, who was one of the cruelest Roman emperors of that day. And John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos. And so this particular church here had persecution. And it's an example. And I'm going to say this very slowly and deliberately. It is an example of what is going to happen to us. I was taught when I was young, it'll never be as bad as you thought. Well, I'm not so sure in this case. I think we're headed for some pretty heavy persecution. And I don't think we're going to have any head chopping here in the United States. At least not directed as in mass like the ISIS is doing. But I do think you're liable to see some beheadings by some people conducted. I think we're in big trouble as far as the way that the ISIS and two or three other organizations over there are making penetration into this country, and we're going to have stuff going on all the time. And some of it's going to be bad news, some of it badder news, and it may even come to places like this site over here. Also, I think there's going to be more and more persecution of the church. They're going to take away more and more of our freedoms. And I'm hoping that the United States and the Western world over here won't be under as heavy a persecution as they are over there in Smyrna now. Smyrna, those churches, all seven of them were in Asia Minor. And they were in Turkey, which was Thyatira at that time. And so when I went through and looked at this, I just kind of thought about it. And I realized, I think this is going to happen to us. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Well, we've been pretty fortunate. You know, I think it was hard in the Depression, but we always had beans and cornbread and something else. And I didn't know we were poor. I didn't know we were under persecution. We went barefooted in the summertime, and we even went barefooted at school sometimes. And it was no big deal, you know. We always had plenty to eat. It was, and I love cornbread and pinto beans or anything else with cornbread. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. In an Old Testament principle and also a New Testament principle, people that have been through tribulation as Christians, as believers, I'll put it that way. People, church members, I'll put them in there. That's, this book was written to churches. And people that go through works, they work for the Lord. They have tribulation when they do it. And they don't always make a lot of profit out of it. But they are very rich spiritually. I think old people that have gone through their life, struggled to raise children, struggled to keep them in church, and tried to give to the church what they could, and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. That's strictly spiritually. And I know that people that are faithful in a church, they're coming because the Lord, they love the Lord, and that's the way they worship him. By coming to church, and the widow's mite, she didn't have much of all, but the Lord indicated that, and you saw the little place outside where they kept the widow's mites while we were over there, and she gave more than all the others, the Lord said. She didn't have much, and she gave more than the rest of them by comparison to the actual quantity compared to how much they had or how much they made, and she was rich. You say, well, she probably couldn't get nutrition and she probably died. Well, I wonder if she's hungry now. And I wonder if her spiritual righteousness is not what God judges us by. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. Now, all of a sudden, he comes up here with some of the people, probably the Judaizers. And some of them had tried to make their way into the New Testament churches. They were persecuting the churches very severely. He says, but are of the synagogue of Satan. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in the book of Romans, where it says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew whose circumcision is of the heart. And God keeps on circumcising your heart all your life. There's an instantaneous circumcision that comes when you hear and when you believe, but sometimes circumcisions don't work out too good. And the truth of the matter is here that all your life, you have to let God do that to you constantly. It's a constant renewal. It's a renewal of his spirit. It's a repentance, being forgiven, going back and walking alongside him and enjoying every minute of it. And then getting carried away and doing something that you shouldn't have done. You didn't think you could ever go back to that. And then all of a sudden you're doing it. And so I think that the important thing that this church and every one of us needs to think about is, what am I going to do when this happens? Well, there's only one answer to it. Be faithful to the Lord. And without embellishment, that's what it does. He said, But say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, he's talking here about Jews that were constantly trying to destroy the church. And Paul was one of them, and he came out of it and realized what he was doing because God appeared to him, and God used him perhaps more than some of the rest of them, perhaps more than all of them, perhaps more than most of them, I'll put it that way. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Now, he cast him into prison that you may be tried. I think that's definitely already happening over in the Middle East. I think most of these prophecies are for that area. And I admit that there will be people thrown in jail here. There have been people already thrown in jail here for doing something that had to do with mentioning the name of God or trying to put a cross up in a particular place. And it's going to get a whole lot worse. And I will give thee a crown of life. He says, and he said, that you may be tried, and cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. When I first came up here to pastor, I looked it up. I found so many different opinions that it's unbelievable. I can tell you for a fact that Domitian, he was the cruelest emperor that ever went over there. And I know that this this church did not, I'm not going to go into all that. I'm going to tell you the conclusion I finally came to. It's a very simple one, but there's so many different opinions of what this means. And some of them go and say a day is 1,000 years is a day, and if you take this and plug it into this formula and do this and do that. I think it's simple. So here's what I believe. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Some of them are going to be thrown into jail for 10 days, and then they'd get out. Well, are you sure that's right? No. But whatever it was going to last 10 days, and I sure can't come up with a formula to tell you how long it was. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's also mentioned in James. Now, I think the keynote of all these churches is for today's churches that are his churches. Look at each one of them and say, God is speaking to this church right here. It's true, it was addressed to Smyrna and the church there. And they never were a rich church. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Okay. You've been coming here a long time. There's a lot of missionary Baptist churches, and a lot of people have been coming a long time. You can have an ear that can hear. Say, if Kenneth says, hello, I can hear an echo. It's not that kind of hearing. It's a spiritual hearing. I've got an ear that God gave me, not a physical ear, but a spiritual ear. How did I get a spiritual ear? Where does spirituality come from? From the scriptures. And these scriptures I've got over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You say, well, what does that make you? Nothing. But it makes God everything. Because he gives me an ear where I can understand some things. You could preach this to people, and the first thing they're going to think, they won't understand it. Do you know most people don't understand this at all? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Be anxious to get the spiritual message out of it. Where does the Spirit of God walk? He walks in every local church that's teaching and preaching the truth, both legalistically, if you want to call it that, and in love. And so, if you want to hear, you got an ear that can hear. It's based on your wanna. Not a wanna, but on your wanna. And it catches a hold of you. Doesn't it? It catches a hold of you. And there it is. And God gives you a spiritual ear to hear this because inside he knows you have a desire to understand it. That's why these classes are. That's why you're here. It's because we're trying to share with you what he's done to us, and we have spiritual ears. We're anxious to hear the things from a spiritual standpoint. And so he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit wrote the book of Revelation through John. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. And, you won't be thrown into a lake of fire. And the first resurrection, you won't have to. When you're resurrected, you won't ever have to worry about spiritual death. Now, if you read the Bible, you're not surprised by that. We know that tribulation has a perfecting work. I don't know how many times in the Bible, how many examples there are of it. It tells you that if you have tribulation, in the end, it's going to make you more spiritual, more grateful to God. It's going to increase your faith in him because God does bring his children through. However, if you take off and just say, well, I'm tired of going down there. Oh, they just do this, say this, and then I'm not getting anything out of it. And you just go somewhere else. That's not a hearing ear. That's somebody who came expecting something other than tribulation or persecution. And people today in our churches, they don't want any tribulation. They don't want any of it. Well, who in the world, I mean, my carnal man, he doesn't want any of it. But my spiritual man, he believes that if he goes through tribulation, it'll please God, and God will make him a better Christian, a better follower than before he went through it. We've had a lot of people leave this church, and it's not because I'm a bad pastor or you're a bad congregation. They leave because they don't want this kind of teaching. And why do you think everybody loves the first of the week position? Why is that the major position through all the missionary Baptist churches? They don't want any persecution. My carnal man doesn't either. But the truth of the matter is, this church had better get ready for some persecution. I don't expect it to be anything like it they're going to have over there in the world of the Lord. And at the time John wrote the book of Revelation, he says, Peter says that after you've, Peter says, after you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect, meaning mature. And then one day you wake up and you say, according to Paul, you wake up and you say, well, now I'm mature. And you think you're mature. And then right after that it says, however, if you discover that you aren't mature, then keep going till you are mature. But that's in, I think, Colossians chapter 3. And like Tommy was saying, Tommy Brown, quit looking down your nose at other people and saying, why aren't they spiritual like me? He told Peter, he said, Peter, what is that to thee? Watch yourself. Be concerned about your spiritual growth and don't look down your nose at somebody else that you don't think is as spiritual as you are. That's an alien thought. It's wrong. And if you're so far concerned about them, well, just pray for them. And I bet you 10 to 1 that, well, I can't bet, I bet you 10 to 1 that you'll end up discovering some things about yourself that make you think you're not perfect either. God amazes me. He just absolutely amazes me. And so we know that the church which suffers is the church which is purged. God does purge churches. In 2 Thessalonians, that Paul reminds them of their suffering and how their suffering has produced endurance and perseverance and great hope. We've had several periods in this church, no big scales to anything, and not particularly because people are fighting or mad at each other, but we've gone through periods in this church where we've built up a pretty good number, and then all of a sudden, it's like God sent them in here, and our job is to teach them, and we teach them. And at first they like it, but then after a while, you just watch them drift away. And that's the parable of the sower. That's just going to happen. So this is something we in the church ought to understand. And I know it used to irritate me years ago when you know, people would leave, and I didn't know why they left. And they would come to me and say, Brother McElmurray, why did they leave? I honestly didn't know. And you say, well, you should have gone to him and do this. No. I went through all that. After a long time here, I used to go, and I'd go to their home, and I would really find out what they were like, and they would practically crucify me. But I never said anything to the church. But they didn't, and I thought, well, I do know what happened. And I know one couple, they're both dead now. And they were a young couple. They were younger than I am. And they left for a reason that was not right. And I tried and tried and tried to talk them out of it. But all I ever got was flack. And they joined an unscriptural church. But it just wasn't that one thing. It was, well, you have to learn. And so now when somebody leaves this church, you don't see me run out to their house and beg and plead with them to come back. You say, well, what do you do? I do like that Roman centurion. I believe the Lord can take care of that without me personally grabbing him by the hand and taking him to where I live or where they live so he can straighten it out. And that's the way I am. I do that for two reasons. First of all, because I can't get around. I'm getting worse. But it's also because I think it's wrong the way to do it in other ways that would hurt the church. So I don't want to lie to the people. Most of the time, I don't know why. But even if I do know, I'll just say, well, it's going to work out and go on. The less we have of that stuff going on, the better off we're going to be. Now, he says, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminds them of their suffering and how their suffering has produced endurance and perseverance and great hope. Perseverance means you'll stick it out. Some of you stuck it out. In 40 years, some of you stuck it out. You know why? You had an ear that wanted to hear and a heart that loved the word. And so you overlooked a lot of things and you stuck. That's a Christian. That's a bona fide Christian. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's the right thing to do. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. The more your faith grows, the more your hope grows, and the more your love grows. That your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's happened in this church. It didn't happen when I first came here. Now, I was here for a long time before I could ever really teach you much about it, because I thought my job was to keep everybody in line and so we wouldn't have to exclude anybody. What I preached was not false. I just thought I was doing my job. Yeah, I loved you, but it was a way that, you know, you were useful to me. You say, Brother McElmurray, pastors don't do that. Baloney. After 700 churches, I'll guarantee you they do, and I will tell you that I was one of them, but didn't even know it. One of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we also glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted. Oh, now look here. Now this is important. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, I'm not worthy of the kingdom of God, nor are you. But Jesus Christ is worthy. And Jesus Christ is the one who says, that one's worthy, that one's worthy. And our job is to simply try to follow him and let him see that we love him, that we're faithful to him. We don't cheat on him. We don't go back to the world. We love him. We are a spouse to him, and we want at the marriage supper of the Lamb to be placed where he is, as close as he'll let us be, so that we can listen to him. Now, this little church in the city of Smyrna was just such a church. It's purified through the suffering that comes from persecutions. So you have a real historical church here that also is not unlike churches throughout the history of the church. This then helps us to understand churches today that suffer under persecution and gives us a word of instructions for all persecuted Christians and how they are to deal with the difficulty. Okay, this stuff that we're covering here in these classes, it will strengthen you. This is the meat of the word. This is what makes you realize there really is an honest-to-goodness spiritual relationship, very personal, between you and God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the more you realize that, the more anxious you are to be where he is, and the more anxious you are. Have you ever been in love? When you were in love, it's kind of a funny thing. You want to be wherever that person is. You want to be there, and you want to be as close to him as you can. Imogene drove me mad. She wanted me down there every night to see her, and I wanted to go, but I was just a three striper back then, and I bought an old Nash, You know, the one that looked like a woman that was going to have a child? It was Nash Ambassador. And nobody could get the thing fixed. Now, I didn't know that much about cars. And finally, I worked on the gas thing. And when I worked on the gas thing, I discovered the gas tank had mud in it. So I had to take all that off and put it back together. And boy, it just ran like a top. Well, the seats let down into a bed. And I tried to keep that away from her mother because she made us go on double dates. And I would kid Imogene about it. But I couldn't afford gas to go back. She wanted me down there all the time. So if I got 3 days off, I couldn't afford gas to go back and forth three times. And she wanted me down there. Listen, you don't know what a lucky man I am to have somebody that loved me as much as Imogene did. She did and does. And I'm just can't wait to see her. But I would sleep in Howard Ponder's plant shed. I'd drive the car back under there. And I remember one morning I woke up and looked out, and everybody, all the people working there, I'd overslept. They came back, they had their noses up against the windshield. And then I'd go over to her mother's and pray. I'd hope going over there, oh, I hope nobody tells her. But I slept by myself there. And so if you love somebody, you want to see them. You see, Jesus is real. I mean, he's real. Now, he can. I believe God can transform himself in anything he wants to be. And it's perfect. It's great. It's wonderful. Jesus is real. Now, why don't I have, I'm getting it. Why don't I have as much excitement about being where Jesus is as I did for Imogene? Because some of mine, I loved her because she was spiritual. Man, if any woman ever had an influence on a man, she did. But it's hard to explain all that. But Jesus ought to be more desirable to see, and I wouldn't have to sleep under Howard Ponder's plant shed. And I'm looking forward to it, and I'm looking forward to being with every one of you there. This is real to me. When I was a young Christian, this wasn't real to me. I believed it. But now I've got it up here. I've read the dimensions. It's real. And so knowing it's real, I enjoy doing what I'm doing right now. He says, this then helps us to understand churches today that suffer under persecution and give us a word of instruction for all persecuted Christians and how they are to deal with that difficulty. So when this comes on us, let's deal with it. Let's believe what he says. If you believe what he says, you believe that this is the truth, and it is, then you'll get through this all right. You say, well, that means I'll go through and won't die. No, the greatest thing that could happen to you is have somebody chop your head off, if you want to know the truth, for what you believe. Now, this is the second of seven letters to those churches in the various cities of Asia Minor. It's what we now call modern Turkey, Pyrgia. These letters were basically given by the Lord Jesus Christ through the pen of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos about 96 A.D., long after most of the rest of the New Testament was written. They are then given to the angel, or the angelos, that's what the word is actually in the original language, the messenger that is from each church to be taken back to the seven churches. Well, it's five till. So I will stop there and I will continue. Now each one of these churches has characteristics. You know that. And after we go through all of them, we can look at ourselves as a church. And we can figure things out and be much more understanding toward each other and what the devil's doing. The devil wanted to destroy every one of these churches. He wants to destroy this church. If he could have destroyed those churches, if he could have destroyed those churches, what would we have as an example? God didn't let him. And I think that God, I don't think God's going to let the devil destroy this church. I believe that. And so each one of these churches, I hope, as a preacher, that I correctly convey how these churches are to be used to affect us and how we should react to them and what we should learn from them. So that's what I hope happens. Man, that's good water.